And I had no idea how it would impact on my life from that moment on into the future. I had this strange phone call in about March from a pastor that I'd never met. And he said, really want you to come to our church in Adelaide. And I said, oh, that's great. You know, I've heard about your church for a long time. Why do you want me? He said, well, I want everybody equipped in the church to heal the sick. How long will it take? I said, well, it could take a weekend. It could take 6 weeks. How long have you got? And he said, you stay as long as you need to, as long as everybody in the church, when you leave, is equipped to pray for the sick. I didn't realize that that was not just a statement. That was a prophetic mandate from God to the church that after the visit, everybody in the church is qualified to pray for the sick. And I thought it was kind of a joke. And I said, well, I mean, I can come in January thinking English winter. I'd like to avoid it. And he said, no, no. He said, you don't want to come in January. It'll be 45 degrees Celsius in January. He said, it's unbearable here. You need to come in winter. I said, when's winter? He said, August. Okay, well, I get back from America and I've got 5 days and then I can come. But I said, I can't travel in the back of the plane doing that. I mean, I won't be able to move when I get to Australia after a 25-hour flight. Okay, he said, I don't care what it costs, just get yourself to Australia and stay as long as you like. And I said, well, I can't do that either because you have to pay and the airlines need to know, A, when you're going and when you're coming back. And so it was agreed I'd go for 2 weeks. And he would arrange 3 churches in 2 weeks, and he'd give me a day off for jet lag, which was very kind of him. Anyway, I agreed to go, and I kind of went around various travel agents, and I found one where I could go business class all the way there and back, cheaper than you could go economy. So that was really great. I took that ticket without arguing about it. And I headed off to Hong Kong via Melbourne, via Cairns. And I get to Cairns, and it's a church that has got a lot of children in it. And it's not the main church that I'm going to, but it was one of the fill-in ones to help with the expenses, basically. That's what I thought, and that's what they thought until God showed up. And I walked into the church, and all I could see was children. And it was like God said, I want to anoint the children in this church. And there were children of 4 years old up to about 12, 14. And they were all sitting there sort of so hungry, so thirsty, that I didn't see the 100-plus sort of parents that were in the church. It was just the children was the sole focus. And I asked them, how would you like to see Jesus do big miracles through you? And all the little kids were on fire. Yeah, we'd love that. I said, okay, come on out. And I'm going to give you a little bit of instruction. First of all, the Bible says, if you want to be used, become like a little child. And I said, we've got all these adults there, and they're rather silly people. Because they think they can help God, and they think they have to pray, and they think they have to praise. And just tell them before you pray, put your finger in their face and say, now, remember, don't pray, don't praise, don't think, relax. And so you had all these little children sort of starting out in groups of two. And the first time I knew something really supernatural was happening was there was a funny noise coming from a girl. And I thought, is it demonic? Because that would be my background. I mean, it was a weird noise. And somebody whispered to me, said, do you realize what a huge miracle has just taken place? I said, no, tell me. Well, this girl was born deaf, mute. She's never heard a sound. She's never spoken. She's completely and utterly deaf. And now she's hearing. And now she's speaking. But she's got no language, so she's going, and she's making sounds. That was through two 11-year-old little boys that had never prayed for the sick in their life. And I said to them, it's simple. It's not you. You don't do this. I mean, God needs your hands, but he doesn't need anything else. So just put your hands very lightly on them and let the Holy Spirit flow through you. Possibly your hands will get hot. And the two little boys said, we put our hands on the girl's ears, and they were burning. They were super hot. I said, that's the power of God going through and doing the miracle. It's not that they have a gift of healing. It's nothing like that. It's on a different level entirely. It's that God wants to flow through human vessels, all of us. It's amazing. I mean, Jesus said to all the disciples, go lay hands on the sick, they will recover. Where did it go wrong? Well, the first thing, it went wrong with the Pentecostals. I don't know if we have any Pentecostal people here this evening, but if you do, I'm not referring to you, okay? I'm just giving a bland explanation. But when most Pentecostals pray for the sick, they lay hands on them fervently. It's like, in the name of Jesus, they're trying to get the healing in, you know, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And you start with a migraine, end up with a slipped disc as a result of prayer. And if you've been into Toronto in the great revival days, then everybody used to give people a scalp massage. And that's why there was no physical healing in 3 years in that revival. Because everybody was trembling under the power of God, but they'd put their hand on and bounce up and down, and it would be an incredible scalp massage. But it didn't release healing. I made a joke when I went there. I said, Jesus didn't go around doing this. He healed people that did this. And sometimes you've got to be rude to get your point across. In the next year, after they realized you don't put your hand on and shake, but you put your hand on and let it go, rest, 13 or 16,000 people got healed, John Arnott told me. And the only thing I did was tell him how to lay hands on the sick and how not to lay hands on the sick. It's just a vehicle that God flows through. That's all it is. And so I told these little children this, and a four-year-old, he's got bright eyes. He's called Elijah. He's got a really good name. And he looks up at me and he says, my hands are already hot. I said, okay, well, just go where God leads you. And he walks over to a big guy. And he's got his hands about knee level, because he's only this high anyway. He's got his little hands going. And this guy leaps off his seat. And he's doing this. And when it came to testifying, he said, I'm a policeman. I chased criminals over three roofs, and I fell in through the last one. I landed 20, 30 feet down on both knees. He said, I've got a desk job in the police force now. I've got bone on bone. I've got terrible pain, and the whole lot's gone. And he's jumping up and down on his damaged knees. And it was a four-year-old. I got the pastor's wife at the back of the church, and she's saying to me, this is not my church anymore. I don't know this church. I'm really glad they're friendly, because he used to be an all-black. He's a big Samoan guy. I mean, he makes Dave look tiny. This thing is out here somewhere. And he was so excited with what God was doing in his church, even though it wasn't mandated. It wasn't supposed to happen like this. But it was just God took over the church. And so what he decided to do was, he's got all these children that are super excited with Jesus. He said, why don't we have a healing room in the church half an hour before the church service? actually, it'd be a good idea, because if the kids want to come, the parents have to bring them, and that might get everybody in church on time. Half an hour before the church, the children pray for the sick. Do you know they haven't stopped since August, and they have miracles every Sunday? A child shall lead you. And if a child can do it, who doesn't think, I've got the gift of healing, I'm a prophet, I'm a pastor, I'm a teacher, they haven't got all the kind of analysis that has crept into the church that paralyzes it. They haven't got all that, so God uses them. Okay, so I go to the next place. It's a place called Bendigo in Australia. It's about an hour and a half north of Melbourne, and it's right on the edge of the outback. So if you want to see nothing for hundreds and thousands of miles, go there. Because once you get past there, there's nothing. And I get to this funny little place, but we have a seven-hour breakfast one morning with three pastors. I didn't know you could have a seven-hour breakfast. But it started off, and it started off like this. Have you ever opened your scroll? What are you talking about, scroll? Don't you know you've got one? No. Well, open it. Have you ever opened your scroll? And the presence of God came rather like it just arrived then. Okay, have you opened your scroll? Because this is not just another meeting. This is part of your destiny. And God wants you to find your destiny. Because every believer comes from God carrying a scroll. In Psalm 139, it calls it a book in some translations, a scroll in others. Because I've been in Jewish synagogues, at least I know what a scroll looks like. And at the time, they said, in your scroll, there will be a lot of things that you can look at and see that you can see how God has led you from day one right the way through till today. But in your scroll, there will be things that have been aborted after God started something and it gets aborted. It never comes to fruition. And God wants you to pray into those areas, because now is like the fullness of time, and God wants to really get us to see what our destiny is and walk into it. And it's not exactly foreign language to me, because the first time I went to Australia, I walked through a door that didn't exist. I had an apple in my hand baggage that Rosemary had slipped in for me to eat on the plane. Little did I know that it's a $400 fine if you take an apple into Australia. But I had it on my shoulder, and the sniffer dogs were all around my suitcase, but they couldn't smell what was in my sort of actual backpack, thank goodness. I didn't know it was there. Everybody in customs, everybody goes through customs in Australia. And they open all the suitcases, and it takes a long time, and there's long lines of people waiting to go. I clear the immigration desk, and I'm going into customs, and that sort of customs officer said, I want to welcome you to Australia, sir. Come with me. And I go down a corridor, and he opens a door, and he says, welcome to Australia. And when I turn around, I'm in the concourse. I haven't had a suitcase open. I haven't had anything. And then I turn around, and there's no door there. There's a wall. There's no door. And I'd walk through a door that doesn't exist. I say that for this, because God is going to get us to walk through doors that we can't see. We don't understand. But as we walk forward with purpose in God, something is going to crash open in front of us, and you're going to come into a bit more of your destiny. And it doesn't matter if you're 20 years old or 90 years old, we've all got a place in God, and there's something of destiny that is really on God's heart. And I walked through a door that didn't exist. Now they're talking about a scroll that I didn't know existed. And I thought, okay, I'm just going to open up my scroll. And I was shocked. It just suddenly appeared in front of my eyes, and I opened it by faith. And it was like, oh, now I know why God has dealt with me the way he has. And then it came to the blockage. What is the first blockage that you had? And I said, well, it's not really a blockage, but it's something I aborted. And they said, what was it? And I said, well, it's something to do with Catherine Kuhlman. I went there in 1971. She prayed over me. She shared her anointing with me. I knew people's names and addresses, dates of birth, whether they had birthmarks on their back or not. And it frightened the living daylights out of me, to put it bluntly. And I switched it off. I thought, I can't cope with this. I'm not ready for this. I can't cope with it. And I turned it off. And when I said that, I got hit with the same anointing in Bendigo, Australia, that I felt when Catherine Kuhlman prayed for me. It was as though God switched it back on after 50 years. And I almost fell off my seat. I was like, what in the world has happened? Oh, and I just felt the love of God just deluge over me. I mean, just pour over me, pour through me, pour in me, out of me, round me, everywhere. Just the same as it was when I got prayed for way back in 1971. And I thought, what's happening? And they didn't tell me, but they'd had a dream, revival was coming. And it was something to do with Catherine Kuhlman. This was in their prophetic dreams in Australia. And Catherine Kuhlman's been in the realm of glory for many, many years. But it was like, when they saw what happened to me, they got really excited. And then they said, do you realize we've had an earthquake? And I think we're going to have a spiritual earthquake. I said, okay, what do you mean you've had an earthquake? They said, we just had one, 4.9 on the Richter scale, right in Bendigo. And I said, and suddenly, as I'm looking at my scroll, I realized I had a prophecy in 1968 in South Chart. I would minister where the tremors were. Great, grandiose prophecy. You will minister where the tremors are. But don't worry, they won't happen while you're there, which was really good news. But if they happen before you get there, it's a sign revival's coming. No pressure, but if they happen before you get there, it's a sign revival's coming. And it was like, and you just had one. And I'd forgotten this prophecy. I mean, I'd forgotten it. It was an American guy from Ecuador that came through South Chart, came to a house meeting, suddenly put his hands on me, prophesied this, and I thought, well, that's a bit weird. I don't go where the tremors are. I've since discovered everywhere I've been is a potential earthquake belt. The only place where it's not potential earthquake is Australia, because it's not on any fault line. And so the fact they've had an earthquake is serious business, and it happens just before I get there. And so the blockage of Catherine Kuhlman has been unlocked somehow. We don't know what it means, we don't understand it, but it's been unlocked. It's been released. 50 years ago, I turned it off. God's turned the switch back on. Great news. So then we keep looking, and okay, I don't think I need to go any further into that. But But in the meeting that night in Bendigo, there's a presence of God that is supernatural. I mean, there's presences of God, and then there's presence of God. And this was heavy. Walked in the door, and this was heaviness was there. It was a weight of glory that greeted us. And I said to the worship leader, I said, it doesn't matter how many songs you've got planned, scrap the lot. Because if you want revival, God has to be sovereignly in charge. So that the fact that you've practiced for 2 hours is irrelevant. The fact that you know exactly what you're going to do is a hindrance. God has come. God wants to take over the church. It's his church. It's not yours. It's his. And so keep the focus on Jesus, because that's what God says. I want him to have the preeminence. He is high and lifted up. I want the name of Jesus to be known. And if you want revival, two requirements are, first, lay down all control. Secondly, focus directly on Jesus. Don't sing about what he did. Don't sing about heaven. Don't sing about the glory. Don't sing about the angels. Keep it on Jesus. And I talked to the worship leader, and he said, it's okay. I did 3 years in Bethel. I thought, oh, hallelujah. How did you get from Bendigo to Bethel? I mean, it's light years away. I understand what you want. He said, okay, I've got it. He scrapped his whole program for that night, started to play, Jesus, how beautiful you are. Heaven came down. People were laughing, crying, weeping, jumping, dancing. People were lying all over the ground. The church was tiny compared to this. It's winter. People have coats, scarves, hats, and boots on. And they're dancing with their eyes closed all over these dead bodies that are lying on the ground. And I'm thinking, if this is not God, we're in serious trouble. Somebody's going to put their boot on somebody's eye or something. Nobody got hurt. It was totally controlled by the Holy Spirit. It was majestic. People were lying there, crying, laughing, weeping. Everything broke loose. And it was like, it suddenly stops. And I didn't know why it stopped, but I started talking about the Argentinian outpouring way, way back. And I said, is there, during the Holy Spirit outpouring in Argentina, for weeks and weeks and weeks, the presence of God would come, and then it would lift. And then and every meeting, it would come and lift, come and lift. And finally, there was one pastor in the middle of Argentina said, is anybody being told to do anything that's stupid? You see, because often God requires us to be stupid, to offend the mind, to get to the heart. And there was one person in the meeting said, I just get the feeling God wants me to bang a pencil on a table, and I'm not going to do that. That's pointless. And so what the leader did was pick up a pencil, bang it on the table, and without a word of a lie, the Holy Spirit fell over the length and breadth of Argentina. That's why they've got churches with 35,000, 25,000, and they're still in revival to this day. It started with somebody banging a pencil on a table in a house group. How God starts revival was his business. So then I say, is anybody being told to do anything stupid? And there's a very prim and proper English lady that is providing our accommodation. And she's in her 70s and she says, yes, I feel Jesus wants me to stand on a chair, but of course I'm not going to do that. Well, there were two men by the side of her that lifted her up stood her on a chair, and the Holy Spirit fell. She didn't, but the Holy Spirit did. Presence of God comes back. There's healing taking place everywhere. Nobody's praying for anybody. It's just God showed up and said, boom, 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 boom. I don't want you sick. 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 And they got healed. And then we have a string of testimonies. And then we go home. And I'm thinking, I can't stay in Bendigo. So many people who lead revivals think they've got to be there for the next 8 months or 3 years or whatever it is. Otherwise, the revival will stop. But the truth is, it's God's revival. It's not anybody else's. And I thought, well, I've got to leave. And so the next night, everybody's praying in the church before the meeting. And the prim and proper English lady gets a word from God. Buy a box of chocolates that is champagne filled. You can only get them in Australia, as far as I know. But you can buy them there. And so she bought this box of chocolates. Said, what do you want them for? I'll tell you when you get to the meeting. Okay, so she goes to the meeting. And then the Holy Spirit says, call out all the sick people and put a chocolate in their mouth and I'll heal them. Okay, now this drives Calvinists wild. This is a Kundalini spirit. This is not the Holy Spirit. That's almost blasphemy. She puts a chocolate in the mouth, everybody gets healed. The number of people that came forward were the number of chocolates that she had in her box. I mean, God knows everything. Okay, I now fly out. And so they're left. And so the church decides, well, this is not for us. I mean, God's revealed himself to us. He's healed us to take it onto the streets. I think there were about 60 people in the church. They go out on the street. First night, they lead 30 people to Christ. Now they're 90. So the second night, the 90, including the 30 that have got saved 24 hours ago, go on the street. And they lead 100 to Christ. The next night, the 100 go out. I mean, you can do the maths. And it's still happening. Still happening. Then I go to Adelaide, which is the main church that I go to. And the church itself is a miracle. They didn't have anywhere to invite me to when the pastor heard from God, call Ian Andrews and invite him to come in August. 52 days before, they had no building. But I'm coming. God will work it out. And then God says, I want you to send $500 to one of the wealthiest men in America who's in the ministry. He's always asking for money. That's his whole job is, give to me, God will bless you. Make your checks out, $500, $1,000, $5,000 to me. God will bless you. That's his ministry. And it's kind of a joke in America. But God says to this pastor, send $500 to this man. And he's saying, what? Holy Spirit, how can this be you? But you know it is. And so he sends $500 off to this man. The next week, big Anglican church in Adelaide closes its doors and says, how would you like to buy our building? We don't want the television screens. We don't want the kitchen equipment. We don't want the seats. We don't want the pews. You can have it all. It's worth $1.5 million. Would you like it for $500,000? Because we want to bless you. $500, 100-fold return. That's it. He didn't give to get. He just gave in faith because he heard God. And he got this building. I think it was 53 days or 52 days later, I'm due. And he reads from the book of Nehemiah. It took Nehemiah 50 some odd days to build the wall. In 52 days exactly, I'm preaching in the church, and the church is renovated and finished. Everybody in the church got excited behind the vision. I thought, yeah, let's go for it. Let's finish it in 52 days. They had carpenters, electricians, plumbers in the church, and boy, did they work halfway through the night to get it done. Don't you think God wants to visit a place like this? So I get to Adelaide, and I am stunned. There is no room at the front. There's children on beanbags. I didn't know they had a Christian school, and I didn't know they closed it for the 2 days I was there, because they'd seen what happened in Cairns, and they wanted the same in Adelaide. And so all the kids are off school. All the kids are lying in comfortable beanbags. I thought, what a brilliant idea. Give them all a beanbag. Let them lie in the front. But there's no room to do any praying. And so I start teaching on how simple it is to heal the sick. And we send the kids out in groups of two. Every child came back with an adult healed. Every child. There wasn't one they prayed for that didn't get healed. Why? Because God's in this. I mean, hear God's heart. You shall lay hands on the sick. God doesn't so love the church that he gave Jesus. He so loves the world. The world out there is hurting. They don't want a message, you're a poor, miserable, wretched sinner, and you are going to hell unless you make this prayer now. What they need is the love of God brought to them. And they're like dried up fish that have suddenly found the sea. That night, the pastor scares the pants off me. He's going for big time healing. So he's got three rows of incurables sitting in the front. And when I say incurables, I mean wheelchairs, blind, cripples, blind canes, serious terminal illnesses, three rows of it. And I'm so glad the kids are there, because I'm full of unbelief at this point. It's like Jack Coe did that, Oral Roberts did that, William Branham did that, but those days are not here yet. Well, I think God decided that they were. Because the little kids go up to the blind people, the people in wheelchairs, and they just pray for them very gently. God heals everyone. He emptied three rows of incurables. And it's like, oh, I've read about this. I've dreamed about this. I've longed to see this. I've seen lots and hundreds of thousands of people healed, but it's all over years. It doesn't all happen in one meeting. But here it is. Sickness is being evicted from the church. And it comes to Saturday, and the presence of God is beginning to get strong, but it's not revival proportions yet. It's just very good meeting. And it was like, would I share my story? And I started to share it, including that Catherine Coleman had prayed for me all those years ago, and it was really strange. And then I got hit with the same anointing again. And it was like, oh my goodness, it's still here. And then I saw like this, I don't know, it looked like an white eagle flew over the church building. I just saw it in the spirit, this white eagle with these arms outspread, wings outspread, fly across the church. And it kind of reminded me of Catherine Coleman's dress, how the big white dress and the sleeves that went up here and kind of, that's how she stood. And I thought, what is happening? And people got healed everywhere. We didn't pray for anybody. I mean, just the presence of God swept through the building. People got healed left, right, and center. And they all came and testified. And they didn't have to be prodded out like they do in England. Now, if something's happened, come on. They just poured out. And it was, this is unusual. And then I didn't know what to do. And so I said to the pastor's wife, I said, have you got anything? She said, yes. She said, it's really strange. I've got this very old song that's come to me. Very, very old song. She said, I don't know where it's come from. And she comes out and she starts to sing, He Touched Me. Oh, He Touched Me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. He touched me and He made me whole. And that was Catherine Kuhlman's theme song from the 60s and 50s and 70s. And it was like, this is amazing. I get touched with that anointing. Suddenly her theme song is being sung by somebody who doesn't even know it's related. And I thought, okay, well, God is giving to the pastor's wife. He's transferring the anointing to her. I mean, as she sang, people got healed. All she did was sing. He touched me. Everybody joined in, and God touched people. It wasn't a ministry. It wasn't a person. It was God Himself came down and touched people all over the place. And people hadn't really seen it like this. They'd been used to the words of knowledge, being called out, prayed for, getting healed, being called out, getting prayed for, not getting healed. But they hadn't seen it like this. And it was like, people are getting healed everywhere. And it came to Sunday morning, and I don't know, jet lag hit me, I think. And I stood up to preach, and I had nothing. And I thought, I can always bring a message. I've got hundreds of messages I've preached over the years. I can always pull one of the old ones out, and most people would never know. But God would, and I would. And I just stood there for a few minutes, and all I can say is it's like a jumbo jet full of God landed on the place. It was like, what do I do? The presence was thick, like tar. Not even honey, tar. It was thick. And suddenly, a girl started to scream. And she screamed and screamed and screamed. Of course, everybody wants to rush to her, and I said, no, don't touch her. I have no idea what God's doing, but it's very, very deep surgery. Just leave her and let her be, and let's keep our eyes on Jesus. And when she stopped screaming, she started to laugh uproariously. And that triggered it, because everybody else started to laugh uproariously and fall off their seats and getting in the on the ground and try and pick themselves up, and they're super glued to the carpet. I mean, typical revival stuff. And afterwards, we asked the girl, what happened? Oh, she said, well, I was a product of rape in the South Sudan. And I've been raped 3 times in the South Sudan as an adult. I finally managed to escape, and I got allowed to come to Australia. I was crippled down one side of my body, she said, but a few weeks ago I walked into this church because I saw that it was being repaired. So she walked in the building when it's all being painted and decorated. God instantly healed her paralysis. And so God wants something of healing in that church, doesn't he? Because, I mean, she was the first fruits, totally paralyzed, walks into an empty building and boom, healed. I mean, that's kind of difficult to understand. And then she got healed that morning of all the hurt and all the trauma and all the shock and all the pain. It left her as she was screaming on the floor. And in a sense, she was made whole. And the Bible says, he touched me and made me whole. Not healed, whole. And in 50 years of praying for the sick, I've never had anybody say until very recently, I'm whole. I'm healed, yes. I'm whole, no. That has never crossed my path in 50 years. And the prophet gets up to try and speak and explain to the church that this is all right. This is the Holy Spirit. Don't worry. And he gets up there and he can't speak. It happened in Toronto a lot with people who thought they could. It's the Holy Spirit's sense of humor. He just shut their mouth. It's like, and he couldn't speak. Finally, the Holy Spirit punched him in the stomach and said, I don't need you to lead the meeting. I'm in charge. And he got knocked on his back. It was hilarious. Everybody was laughing, laughing and laughing. And then the pastor gets up and he grabs the pulpit and he looks at me and he starts to grin. And then he comes and sits back down and everybody laughs because he knows that nobody's in charge. Nobody can take over this meeting. I mean, God's just commandeered it. The next day, I go into the church just to settle up the finances. It's an empty building. And we nearly get knocked over with the presence of God. God's in an empty building. Tangibly, you can feel his presence. And he hasn't left yet. The next meeting they had lasted 7 hours because nobody wanted to go home. Everybody who walks in the church gets healed instantly. Because God deposited that anointing in the church, not in individual. I thought it would go to the pastor's wife, maybe the pastor, but I doubted it because he's got to run everything else. But it doesn't matter who prays in that church, people get healed because they know it's not them, but the presence of God is there in such a way that they just love it. Okay, then they get a phone call from the Prime Minister of Australia, Pentecostal pastor, ex-Hillsongs leader. He says, I hear God's in your church. And they said, yeah, he is. Okay, could you pray for me? Could you be my intercessors? Could you take on me as a project? And share everything that God gives you. Well, they've got very strong prophets in Australia, much better than we've got in England or the United States. These guys are super accurate and humble with it. But they hear and see from God remarkably. And they're now praying for the Prime Minister. But what the church decided to do was throw on a healing room during lunch hour. And autistic people came, Down syndrome people came, cripples came, wheelchairs came, and at the end of the hour they were emptied and healed. And it was a healing meeting thrown on for church members that could spend 1 hour in a place and pray for anybody who came through the door. Now, to me, this is where God is wanting to go. Healing on the streets is better than healing in the church. But healing on the streets is not the end of it. What God wants to do is anoint his people so that they can take healing. They can take God out into the world. Not healing, God himself. God himself wants to flow through us to be able to heal the sick. It's not us. It's not us with an anointing. It's not us with a ministry gift or anything like that. This is way beyond that. That God just wants to flow through his people. Are you ready? God wants to take ordinary people, confound the world. I'd never heard of tsunamis until a few years ago when one hit in Thailand and Indonesia. But a tsunami comes up from underneath. Nobody sees it coming until it's too late. I think the body of Christ is going to rise up and it's going to be like a tsunami throughout the globe where ordinary people are doing extraordinary things for the glory of God. And they just happen to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. And as they go out, that's it. So I leave Australia and I'm messed up. I am really messed up. On the Monday, the pastor said, I want to convene the courts of heaven over you. I've heard of this teaching. I haven't been very sympathetic to it because I had a misunderstanding of what it was. But they say, we're going to actually assign two prophets to you who don't know anything. They're going to ask you a bunch of questions. They're going to see in the spirit. And because God wants to unlock our scroll. And so one of the first questions they asked me, which was kind of strange to me, why is it when you carry what you carry that you're virtually an unknown person in the body of Christ? Even though you've traveled in 70-odd nations, everybody we talk to, they never heard of you. Why is it? And I said, I don't know. And then they said, ask God. Which was painful. Because when I asked God, he told me why. This is what he said. I did that because you asked it. What? He said, you took control of your life at one point. And you said, don't let me be famous. And I decided you can have what you want. I said, but when was that? 1983, I think it was. Yeah, but I said that then because I had a healing ministry and there was Jimmy Swaggart had just fallen and Jim Baker had just fallen and I didn't want to get tarred with the same brush. But the Holy Spirit said, well, I allowed you to take control. Do you want to release it now? I mean, that's surgery. I damaged my own destiny by taking control of one thing. Now, how often have we all done this? And I just repented. That was it. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I just come back from Sweden and they asked me on national television to do 4 programs. It goes out all over Sweden and all over Norway. And the presence of God came so strongly in the meeting that we had to sit in silence for 5 minutes on a 25-minute program. And the amazing thing is the television people said, we're not touching this. This is something holy. This is staying in. So what God's about to do all over Sweden, I have no idea. But I do know it's going to change my life. Because I kept out of television. I don't want to be on TV. I mean, Christian television, I don't want anything to do with it. It's sick, most of it. And suddenly, I've had to take the control of my life and give it back to God. I didn't know I'd taken control of it. And the next thing they say is, why is it you allow people to defile you and your family? What? This is what God's shown us. Don't pay people to love you. It's like, what are you talking about? You've been abused by the body of Christ and you've accepted it. It's like, haven't we all? But this is the court of heaven sorting something out at a deep level. Stop it. Don't do it. So I decided I'm not going to try and go to a place that keeps saying, one day we want to have you in. Because if they really want to have me in, they'll invite me. But if they don't, I don't want to go. I'm not going to keep phoning them, say, hi, I'm in town. No. Don't do that. And it was like, why is it you're always wanting finances? I said, well, I've been brought up to live by faith. I guess my faith isn't that bright. I said, no, not at all. God's paid your wages, but he's never given you your inheritance. What are you talking about? I said, well, the Bible says God's got an inheritance for us. You never had an inheritance. So I said, well, my parents died. They weren't very wealthy. Australians looked at me as though I was definitely from the wrong side of the earth. They said, it's not your parents' inheritance, it's God. God's got an inheritance for us. And you've never had it. Ask him for it. He wants to give it to you. I'd never heard this language. Finally, I get on a plane, I come back to England, and then I fly to America. And I used to head up the International Association of Healing Ministries. And then it got taken over by the guy in Switzerland. And then finally, it's handed over to him. Didn't ask me, they just handed it over. But at the time I took it, I said to the Lord, if you give it to me, I want you to know at any time you can take it away and I'm not going to be upset. And they took it away and I wasn't upset. I passed the test, if you like. But strangely enough, in October, I met the guy that is taking it over in the States. And he said, I want you to come to a meeting. And I want you to share how the whole thing got started. And I share how it got started, and then the guy stands up and he says, I'm not taking this over like a barge pole. I'm not touching this. God called you to do it. It's back in your court. You're doing it. I'll support you, but I'm not going to take it over. Well, okay, it might not mean a lot to you, but the thing is, you see, God is restoring honor. And a lot of us can suffer a lot of dishonor. And if you came from the circle I came in, South Charles, Uncle Sid had one message, die. Die. If somebody abuses you, die to it. Dead people don't get offended. That's one side of the truth. Trouble is, we're not dead. We're very much alive in resurrection life. I went to Bethel when I heard Chris Vallotton speak, and he said, if somebody abuses you once, that's fine. But if they do it twice, you're an idiot. I mean, he didn't put it quite like that, but it was very blunt. Don't give people the opportunity to do it again and again. which is what I was doing. It's part of dying to self. God hates it. Why? Because he's got a destiny for us. What you need to do is open your scroll and have a look. It is amazing. I was always sick as a child. 3 days a week, I was in the doctor's office for one thing or another. I get taken to Sunday school as a small boy. I don't understand the Bible. I'm not interested in the Bible, but I get a super warm feeling every time there's a miracle done by Jesus. Why did I feel that inside? I can still feel it now. I read about the miracles. I thought, oh, great. Yeah. Why did God do that? Because he knew he was going to call me to a healing ministry. That was in my destiny. That's my DNA. After we got married, Rosemary and I, we had all the travel brochures all over the floor thinking, we'd like to go there one day, like to go there, like to go there. And we didn't have any money to go across London. But I'd like to go there. And it suddenly dawned on me that God put a desire in us to travel so that 50 years later, I can get on a plane and go to the far side of the earth and it's not a problem to me. I don't mind. Because God put a love to travel in my destiny. And then God actually takes me to Catherine Coleman. I get prayed over and I cut the anointing off. And 50 years later, God brings it back. So I'm doing a healing service in America and it's the Saturday night of a week conference with famous speakers every night. And then it dries up with Ian Andrews right at the end. And normally, a lot of people have gone home. But there were more people in the last meeting on Saturday night with nobody knowing what had gone on in Australia. And the church is packed. And I'm saying to them, I'm just going to try something. There's something about this song that is bringing an anointing. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. But out of the woodwork came this song that used to be Catherine Coleman's theme song. And when you sing it, people get healed. And we all started to sing, He Touched Me. Oh, He Touched Me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. He touched me and made me whole. So everybody's singing it, and they don't know it at first because it's a very old song, and it sounds awful when we start going. But we keep going, and suddenly people realize I don't have to keep my eyes on the words. I can close my eyes, and I can get with God. And they're all singing, He touched me, oh, He touched me. And all the joy that floods my soul. And the presence of God just sweeps across the place. Okay, who's got healed? Well, hundreds came out. Hundreds. And the first person comes out and says, well, I've had rheumatoid arthritis all through my body for 12 years and all the pain's gone and I am made whole. I've never heard anybody say that. They didn't say, I'm healed. No, I've been made whole. Well, I had a brain tumor. The brain tumor's gone. The pressure in my head's gone. All the pain's gone. And I'm made whole. And I thought, this is different. This is something completely off the scales of what I'm used to. This is different. This is not where Ian Andrews has words of knowledge and people respond and they get healed. This is God himself flowing and moving over a group of people. And I saw more people healed in that meeting than I've ever seen in one meeting. I mean, it was crazy. But when they came out, their eyeballs were rolling. I don't know what's happened to me. I don't know who touched me. I mean, something touched me. And don't you think, as I tried to say this morning, it's not the lost sheep trying to find the shepherd. It's the shepherd going after the lost sheep. It's not the coin calling out from the floor. It's the woman seeking the coin. It's not really the prodigal running to the father. It's the father running to the prodigal. And there's something about the energy coming from the Godhead at the moment that God wants to touch us more than we want him to heal us. Because if God heals us and nobody else touches us except God, what you do with that? You fall more in love with the healer. You're more confident that God wants to heal. You're much more confident to take healing outside to your friends. Well, God loved me so much, he touched me. Now he'll love on you. And just a week ago, I was asked to go to the very, very poor. I didn't know there were very, very poor people in very leafy Surrey. But there's an underbelly of very, very poor people. And I went to a charity shop, and you got three or four, I think they were ladies, wasn't sure when I first saw them, wanting prayer. Out comes the first lady. It's a person called Wendy. I didn't know if she was a man or a woman. I wasn't sure. But this poor lady had not slept in 6 months. She would go to bed, lie there, and wake up in the morning with her eyes open. Lie down, yes. Sleep, no. And I just felt such a love for her come over me, because it wasn't my love, it was his love. But it's compassion. And it was like, this is not of me. But God loves this woman so much. There is no way he wants her to be like this. No possible way. So I just prayed for her. Her eyes sparkled. They came to life. But the next morning she phoned the charity shop and she said, I slept like a baby last night. She didn't know much about God, really. It's followed by another lady who said, I've got arthritis everywhere in my body. And I said, do you go to church? She said, oh, yes. She said, I go to the Catholic church 1 week and the Spiritist church the next. Now, all my training from South Chard would be, she's got demons. We need to get rid of them. All God said to me was, all power is given unto me. All power is given unto me. Don't worry about what the devil's done. I want to heal her. I love her. So I put my hand on her head, and it was one of the Toronto experiences. It got super glued. I mean, there was no way I could pull it off. And I just got my hand on her head, and she said, I'm getting hot. I said, good. I'm trembling. Good. I'm shaking. Good. And about 5 minutes later, she's totally healed. But it's not the quick laying on of hands, the clinical laying on of hands. It's two people made in the image of God. One has been made a bit wholer than the other. But you share what you've got of God. Just prayed. Out she goes, very happy. In comes the next one. I'm very worried, she said. All the arteries in the upper part of my leg are collapsing, and I've got to have surgery because it's kind of collapsed in this leg, and it could cause a blood clot, and it could go to my heart, and I could die. Okay. I'm sitting there, and I hear the Lord say, Ask her if she said trauma in her life. And I just asked, you know, have you had trauma? Oh, she said, yes. She said, it's very sad and I don't know what to do. Okay, what is it? Well, when I was 14, I was abused by my uncle and he got me pregnant and I had a child. And the child died a week later. And I had the child cremated. And 3 years ago, I went to the police. And they were very interested in my case because this particular person is still alive. And he might be still doing it. The police didn't know. They took it very seriously. But after 3 years, because she'd had the child cremated, there was no DNA evidence to tie him to the whoever it was. And the police decided to drop the case. You've got this person who hasn't got two pennies to rub together. Her whole life has been messed up for 50 years. And she thought she was getting justice, and it died on her, like everything else. And I just said to her, I said, I don't know what you should do, I said, but if you can find it in you to take the higher way, it will set you free. It's not going to incriminate the perpetrator, but it will set you free. And she agreed to forgive him. Power of God hit her in the form of the love of God. And she just melted in front of my eyes. And when she got up, she realized she didn't have any artery problems. It was all gone. And that kind of really broke me because there's an underbelly in Taunton. They are the closest people to God in Taunton. God loves the poor. And you go to the poor, you'll have revival. God just loves the poor. Poor emotionally, poor mentally, or poor spiritually. They're on God's heart, they're on God's agenda. And I don't know, since August I've been wrecked. And I don't want to go on too long. I've no idea what the time is, but I do know you come for healing. And you come to the right place. And we're just going to sing, He Touched Me, all right? Can you go through that again that you went through this morning? And it's very simple. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. He touched me and made me whole. So if you want to get healed, stand to your feet, if you will. Forget me, forget ministry, forget what you know. Just close your eyes, reach out to Him, because He's reaching down to touch you. He's reaching down to touch us. He touched me. Holy Spirit, just come now. Holy Spirit, come. Sweep over this church tonight, Lord. Not only heal us, but leave this anointing in this place.
Touched me. I know.
can't sing in tune, don't worry, just sing. Sing with all of your might. He touched me. And let's just keep it going until the Holy Spirit really starts to flow like a river.